Just give me a second, I'm making sure everything's working, so. Okay. It's good to see you all out tonight. We have a good number among us. We have a few visitors. We encourage you to be back whenever you can be. Tonight we're going to be talking about seeing the invisible. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to study with me as we study about how we can see with our spiritual glasses, if you will. There's a lot of people in this congregation that wear glasses, and I can attest to that because I do that myself. Glasses just help us do a lot of different things. They help us to see, they help us to read, they help us with many different activities that we go about doing in our daily lives. And I know that when I take my glasses off, I can see you all out there, but I can't probably tell who you are specifically. But when I put my glasses back on, I can see you a lot clearer. Tonight, that's what I want us to do, is put on our spiritual glasses to be able to see the invisible, to be able to see with our faith. First, let's talk about seeing the invisible. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I will be reading from the English Standard Version this evening. Unless otherwise noted, I also have a New King James Version that I will reference as well. Romans chapter 1, and we'll read verses 18 through 23. We want to make sure that our prescription is right as well, and I will come back to why I say that at the end of our lesson this evening. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Here in verse 20, Paul says that we are able to see things clearly with our faith, with the things that are made. And we can also hear the things that are made tell us of the glory of God. Turn with me to Psalm 19, a very famous psalm that we read about from time to time, and we sing about in our hymnals as well. Psalm 19. We'll read verses 1 through the first part of verse 4. Psalm 19, starting in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Here in these verses, we can read of how God's glory is magnified through the creation that we see outside from day to day. Going back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, the wise, although they were claiming to be wise, became fools. Which leads up to the next set of verses, which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now. We'll start in verse 18 in this chapter as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And we know in verse 10 of this very chapter that Paul urges the brethren to be of the same mind, the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18, says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In verse 23, it's basically saying that Christ is not what the world expected. In Acts chapter 17, verse 32, Paul was talking with the people at Mars Hill that day, and when he started talking about the resurrection, some of the people he was talking to started ridiculing him for it. They thought it was a ludicrous idea that people could rise from the dead. But there was other people who truly wanted to consider what he had to say and said that we will hear you further on this matter. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it talks about how Christ was rejected as the chief cornerstone. A cornerstone is a stone that is placed on a construction foundation that helps workers to start the foundation and from there help them to build. Jesus being the chief cornerstone, that's who the Jews rejected as the true Messiah. They were looking for somebody to help save them from the oppression of the Roman Empire, but yet they didn't get that in Christ. Because Christ himself said, I did not come to fight, because if my kingdom were of this world, I would have had soldiers to fight for me. And also in verses 24 and 25 of these verses, but to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God called what we would call today simpletons to do his work. He called fishermen, he called shepherds, he called all manner of different people. And that's not to say he didn't call kings, but he called the majority of the people to be his workers, the ones that don't really get much of a say in anything, people we would think of as in the lower class. He didn't really call people with PhDs to do his work as much. Now, most of them say that God is dead, and we can read that in Psalm 14 in the first part of verse 1 where it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, which goes back to our verse that says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. However, I'm not saying that God wants those PhD peoples to be lost. He wants them to be saved, and we know from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 how he wants them to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And Peter says the same thing in his epistle, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. With this in mind, let's read the rest of the chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Okay, now let's talk about how we can see through faith. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians now, but to chapter 5. As you're turning there, our spiritual glasses, if you will, is our faith. We use our physical glasses, as I said, to help us do different things. Our spiritual glasses are what help us to see things that God has told us about, things that we can see with our faith. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, a very well-known verse, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I might sound crazy in saying this, but when we say that we walk by faith, not by sight, we're not merely looking for the things that are seen, but we're looking at things that are not seen. We are looking for things that are eternal, as it says in the previous chapter in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4:18, where it says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul had just talked about how we don't need to lose heart because our outer self may be wasting away, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. And in verse 17, it talks about how our light affliction is helping us to be ready for the glory that is to come if we truly put on our spiritual glasses to be able to see. Also, walking by faith means we are looking for a heavenly country. Take out your songbooks, and I'd like for us to look at a couple of songs in the songbook that deal with this idea. First, number 230. Number 230. I want us to read the lyrics together as far as these songs, carry this idea of looking for a heavenly country and looking for things that are unseen. Number 230 is called "This World Is Not My Home." And it says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, You know I have no friend like You. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Now turn to number 681. I want us to read the lyrics from this one as well, that talk about how we are looking for a city, as the title implies. Number 681, two verses, but yet a very powerful meaning, where it says, "Here among the shadows, living in a lonely land, with strangers we're a band of pilgrims on the move. Through dangers burdened down with sorrows, and we're shunned on every hand, but we are looking for a city built above. In this land of dangers we are going here and there. We're simply trusting in the blessed Savior's love and mercy. Though we may be strangers living in this world of care, we're always looking for a city built above. Oh yes, we're looking here and there for a city, yonder where we'll never die. And up there with all the sainted millions, we will never say goodbye. Yes, and when we gather there, we'll meet our Savior, glory, and we'll know we'll meet friends and other saved ones. Now we pray Thee quickly come, O Savior, all our hopes renew." Let that sink in for a second. Looking to the invisible, seeing the invisible means we are walking by faith, looking at things that are unseen, looking for a heavenly country. The idea behind that song we just read from is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn there and read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. And I encourage you to keep your marker here in Hebrews 11, because we will have several verses that we will read from here in this chapter. Hebrews 11, we'll read verses 13 through 16 to reflect back on that song we just read from. Hebrews 11 is known as the chapter that talks about the heroes of faith. And in verses 13 through 16, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." It truly is remarkable to know that God has a city waiting for us. And if we keep looking as hard as we know how, we will be able to find that city one day. If you're still in Hebrews 11, let's read verses 1 through 1 and 6 now. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 6, where it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And in verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." And in the New King James Version of this same verse, it says practically the same thing, but it adds a word to verse 6. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." It's not enough to just believe, because we can see throughout Scripture examples of people that showed their faith, not just believed. Turn with me to the book of James as we're talking about this point a little bit. Still talking about how we must believe that God is. James chapter 1, and in 2 Timothy 2:15, we are told to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as workers who do not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And in James chapter 1, reading verses 21 through 25, it talks about how we need to be doers of the word, not just hearers. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25 says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And then over in chapter 2 of James, verses 14 through 26, where it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So if someone were to tell us, "Just believe, that'll help you to become saved." If somebody were to tell you, "Just believe, everything's going to be all right," is it really going to be all right? Because if it's just going to be all right, you could ask the demons. They thought they were all right, but they believe and shudder at the, because they know who God is. They know that He is the Almighty that created and is able to do anything within His power. And the example of a funeral was mentioned in this, or the mention of a dead body was used here in the chapter we just read from. When we go to a funeral home and we see the casket, we see the body, we see that it doesn't have the spirit inside it anymore. That's the way our faith is. If we do not have any works to show that we truly have that faith, it's dead. I've got the next verses up here, Colossians chapter 1 now. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll talk here about how we can see Jesus and essentially see God. And we can see God through what Jesus was according to these verses. Colossians 1, starting in verse 13, says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent." And in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 3, if you would turn with me there to Hebrews 1 and we'll read verse 3. It says basically the same thing that Paul did in Colossians, where it talks about how Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Now, I imagine most of us have a camera, and we like to take pictures with it, either on our phones or an actual camera. When we take pictures of different things, we see all the different traits of the object we take a picture of, the glory that we see, the beauty of it. And then we don't really have to have the object that we took a picture of in our living room, so to say, to be able to see what we were able to take a picture of. That's what Jesus is. He is that picture that we see of God, and we don't necessarily have to see God with our naked eye because we can see him through what Jesus was. And also, John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus tells us that we are blessed because we believe, even when we haven't seen him. He was telling this to Thomas, who at first doubted that Jesus rose from the dead, but when he saw Jesus face to face, he finally believed. But that's when Jesus told him that we are blessed if we truly believe, even when we haven't seen him. In 1 Corinthians 15, that section of scripture there, I encourage you to read it. It talks about all the different witnesses that saw Jesus after he rose from the dead, and it said that he was seen by 500 people at once, which is remarkable, because that helps us to see with our faith. Lastly, let's talk about how we can see and understand. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read verse 1, but also accompany that with verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3 say, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." And we read earlier that in the New King James Version, it translated as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And earlier when we were talking about the conviction that we have of things not seen through our faith, it reminded me of Moses in that same chapter in verses 23 through 29. So let's read those verses now. Hebrews 11, 23 through 29, where it talks about Moses. And it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible." Aha, that's where our title comes from, seeing the invisible, here in verse 27. And in verse 28, "By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." After reading Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, we know that it's our evidence of things not seen, our faith is. And we understand that the Word is what framed the worlds. John talks about this Word a little bit. So turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. These are verses that we also read from time to time that talk about how Jesus was the Word. John 1, verses 1 through 3, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The Word is Christ, as we read in so many other different scriptures. And in Colossians 1, we'll read this section of Scripture one last time. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. Back to talking about how Christ is the preeminence of God here. And it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." The Word, Christ, is what holds everything that we know together. And going back one last time to Hebrews chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 4 to get the full context of that verse we read about how Christ is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4,
where it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." In closing tonight, I want you to consider this quote from George Carlin. He says, "Tell people there's an invisible man in the sky who created the universe, and the vast majority of people will believe you. Tell them the paint is wet, and they have to touch it just to be sure." So, if I was to say, "There's wet paint right here," and I didn't put a sign there, would you believe me? Hopefully you would, but if I put a paint sign that said wet paint, you could understand that I was telling you the truth. Whereas people will tell you that they believe you when you tell them that God created the universe. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8, where he says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Found in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. So this evening, I want to ask you this question. Are you able to see the invisible? If your prescription is not the best that it can be, if you're not able to see God clearly, and you want to be able to see Him as clearly as ever, and if you're not a Christian tonight, we encourage you to come forward. If you've heard the word and truly believe, we encourage you to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ as He is the only Son of God, and to be buried with Him in baptism so you can start seeing things a lot clearer than you have been in times past. If you have been able to see clearly, but you've got your glasses dirty or your prescription has expired, we can help you by doing so if you come forward repenting of your sins, confessing those before your fellow men, and we will pray with you, we will pray for you. There's no greater time than for us to be able to help you this evening. If we can do anything to help you this evening, we encourage you to come. All together we stand and sing.
The voice of the Savior says, "Come." The cross where He died is